Good morning. You know, I remember, I think it was about 10 years ago. Regina and I were at a restaurant. We were eating with a couple that had been a part of our group. And we felt like this couple was gifted and invested. And we thought that the next step for them, we believed, was that we would encourage them, challenge them to move towards becoming leaders of a group. As we were meeting with them, we were talking to them about the things that we saw in them that we felt like prepared them and qualified them for that role. And we talked about their giftedness. We talked about the things they did. We talked about the people that they had invested in and were investing in. And we got to the point to where we finally shared with them that we saw them moving into a role as a group leader. And suddenly the tone of our discussion changed. The couple at that point was sort of on an emotional retreat while we were sitting there. And from that point on, there was a steady withdrawal to where eventually they were no longer a part of what was going on at all. We thought that we had done all the right things. These folks were engaged. These folks were investing in other people. They were great at gathering other people. They were great at serving other people. They were caring for people. They were taking responsibility for things. Why did this happen? The truth is what I want to talk to you about today. And that truth is that discipleship and developing people is not programmatic. It is not a church plan, church program, where we schedule everything and we say, okay, once you've done this, you now qualify and we'll give you all the duly deputized responsibilities that come with having jumped through the hoops. Discipleship is really a missional essential, which is set in the middle of something that we are all aware of, but we don't acknowledge. And that is, we're in the middle of a battle. And discipleship is taking place in the middle of a struggle. It doesn't go according to plan. This means that every part of making disciples includes struggle. From the inside to the relational to the larger picture, every part of discipleship is in the middle of the context of struggle and battle and war, if you want to use that word. It struggles with the systems, struggle sometimes with the things that go on inside of us, struggle with enemies we don't understand all the time, nor can we really put a name to. I want to begin this morning with two familiar passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. It sort of lays a foundation, and then I kind of want to launch out into what I really want to talk about today. These are passages that you are very, very familiar with. You have heard before. They are nothing new. But what I do want you to see is, as we look at these passages for just a minute, that there are some things that are actually quite consistent between the two. So the first one I want to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Most of you who know something about the Hebrew foundations of the Christian faith, this is called the Shema, okay, in Hebrew life. Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." We see that echoed again in the New Testament, don't we? But look what follows. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's the Old Testament version. Now let's read the New Testament version. Sounds an awful lot like it if you think about it. This is from Matthew chapter 28. This is when Jesus was ascending into heaven. It was the last words that He gave His disciples. This is what He said to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you're going, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, if we look at these two passages, they're really about the same thing. They're about replicating and multiplying people who serve God. Both of them have the same purpose. They're about discipleship. How do you make disciples? In Deuteronomy, it says you acknowledge God and you talk about Him all the time. Whatever you're doing, you use it as an opportunity to communicate who God is. And then here in Matthew, in what we call the Great Commission, we see Jesus saying, as you're going, while you're going out about your life, and as you go into all these places, you tell people. How do you do that? You communicate it. By baptizing them, teaching them, talking about what Jesus said. So what can we infer from the similarity between these two passages? I want to point out some things to you. So here we go. First of all, who is he talking to in each one of these passages? It's talking about you and me and anyone that we cross paths with in life. Because it's as you're going, or whoever comes your way, or whatever. That's who's supposed to be doing this multiplying and replicating. Seeing the image of Christ developed in people. That's what discipleship, making disciples, is all about. And that's every one of us. Not one of us can say that our names were left off this list. Jesus said that's something that every follower of His is engaged in. To be a disciple is to make a disciple. You get it? You can't be without make. You have to do both or you're not. Secondly, what? Make disciples. Now the key here is this. It's not make disciples of Rick Smith or Dusty Reynolds or Dane Moore or fill in your name in the blank. You are making disciples, and I'm making disciples of Jesus. I'm not even making a sycamoron. I'm making disciples of Jesus. Do you understand? Because that's where a lot of people, a lot of churches get stuck. They want to make disciples of their brand. And that's not the mission. The mission is making disciples of Jesus. Third thing. How? How does it happen? Well, it happens by the way we speak, by the way we act, by the time that we invest in actions and people, in the way we use our resources, and in the relationships that we maintain. How do we make disciples? It's everything. When we're at work, how we do our work, how we care about people when we're at our work, how we respect people, how we, our integrity in what we do. Every single part of this is something that God can use in His process of discipling us and us discipling other people. So our mission and Jesus' mission should line up, like Dane told us last week. And if there's some point that doesn't line up with God's purpose for our lives, that's an area where we need to change. So we can infer, based on those two passages, that everything about us is something that God wants to use in this enterprise of making disciples. The next thing. When? Oh, I've already said this. It's 24/7. You look at that Deuteronomy passage, it said if you're lying down, if you're standing up, if you're at Walmart, it was really there in the Scripture. Didn't you see it? Exactly. The Rick Smith translated version. Okay? So, whenever, wherever, however, we are always in a disciple-making mode. We are always developing. We are becoming a follower of Jesus who is more like Jesus. And in doing that, we will then make disciples of Jesus. It is expected. It is assumed. You cannot check out a one and do the other. It's concurrent. When? Well, essentially, it never stops. Next, where? It's wherever you go. Next. Why? Well, you and I have been authorized, delegated, deputized, and empowered. And every time I use all those words, I see Barney Fife in my mind. I think of Andy Griffin. Duly deputized. That's us. That's who we are. We're empowered. And just like Barney had more power than Barney could understand, you, me too, we're in the same boat. And why? Because we've got everything that we need. We don't need to worry about what we don't have. We just need to understand God's given us everything we need. Your car, your house, your job, your friends, your family, even your critters. All of it is a resource that God has given to you that in some way can play into this idea of making disciples. Just go to the dog park if you don't believe me, if you got a dog. Build a relationship with somebody you see. All right. So after those inferences, I have a few things I want to say. Here's some conclusions about these two passages, and then I need to move on quick. First of all, each of us and all of us bear this calling. Like I've said, none of us can opt out. If we're following Jesus, we're becoming a disciple of Jesus. We are disciples. We are becoming like Him. And in that, it must be a part of that that we then make other disciples of Jesus. Must. Next. We are to be prepared to make disciples of Jesus. Prepared. How do you and I get prepared? It's by becoming, folks. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a minute. But the whole idea of becoming is involved in how much of our lives are being changed and surrendered to the authority and the power of God. And how much are we not? Prepared. We're prepared when we know the message. We're prepared when we have trusted God and He has proven Himself true and we know that He's faithful and we have a story to tell. If we are relying in our own smarts, if we're relying in our own strength and our own energy, then when it comes time to tell somebody about Jesus, we've got nothing to tell them. Because we haven't let Him be the authority in our lives. We have, and we've just sugarcoated it with religion. We have to make sure that we are prepared in that we have trusted God. We have not tried to do everything in our own smarts, in our own strength. Because when it comes time to give a testimony as to what God has done, we want to be able to say, God did this. It's evident. I'm way too small. I am not capable. But God did this. And that's what God loves to do. He loves to show up and be God and do God-shaped, God-sized things. But we're to be prepared spiritually, intellectually, relationally, every way we can be prepared to make disciples of Jesus. Next, we are to be willing to make disciples of Jesus. I go back to the story that I started with this morning. Sometimes people are not willing to take the next step. And if you look at the history, when people are not willing to take the next step, they never go forward. I'm not saying that I can stand here and judge somebody whether they belong to Jesus or not, because that's not my job. But I do know kingdom work and kingdom mindset when I see it, and you do too. Being willing means you are willing to give up things whenever God says, it's your time. Will you give this up to take this on? And sometimes it means sacrifice, and it's not all that attractive. But the cool thing is, if we will say yes, we will find it's better than we ever thought it could be. That God will bless us, use us, affirm us more than we will ever be affirmed, blessed, or encouraged by doing things the way we think we need to do them. You've got to be willing to make disciples. Next, we are to have produced disciples of Jesus and sent them out. So, if we're making disciples, then the cool thing is we get to send them out and see them make more disciples. That's a natural part of the process. And last, we are to be making disciples of Jesus, and the truth is, it's messy and it's labor-intensive. Now, here we go. Some churches, some congregations, some people who are gathered in Jesus' name can never get through the messiness. And what happens is they argue about the carpet. They argue about whose names are on the pews. They argue about who's got the power. They argue about who's going to make the decisions. And unfortunately, at that point, the messiness keeps them from becoming more like Jesus. Or we can understand that people are broken and things at times get messy between people, even people who want to serve Jesus, and we learn how to be spiritually mature and get through it. And what does this mean? And how do we get through it? What do I need to hear that maybe I'm not hearing? What do you need to hear that maybe you're not hearing? Is my way really God's way, or is there something in the middle that I'm not paying attention to? The reason why making disciples is messy is because it's in a battle. And that's really what I want to talk about for the next 15 minutes, is the battle. Okay? The battle is the context of making disciples, and the truth is there's a battle for disciples to be forged also. So let's be honest about what's going on, and I want to start in 1 John for just a minute. I want to talk with you just for a minute about 1 John. 1 John, if you read that letter at some point, that letter demonstrates the process of being and making disciples, and that it's all about winning personal battles and at the same time identifying those who are, oh, let's just say, deceiving. Because that's a battle too. So 1 John is about seeing the playing field, understanding the battle. How do I know that? Well, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, there's a little part that we use a lot of times here at Sycamore to describe the developmental pattern of a maturing believer. It's what John said. He said, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now he repeats it. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So as we look at this passage, we hear what John is saying. He's telling us some important things. John, next slide, please. The first is the process of maturity, spiritual maturity, which is the path of discipleship, by the way, is not merely academic, it's experiential. He's talking about not just know, as in I know the facts. He's talking about know in that I have lived it. He's saying, fathers, you have lived this relationship with God. You know how God comes through. You know what He's done when you failed. You know what He's done when you were victorious. And you understand Him. You're wiser these days because of all that experience. He's saying, young men, you're in the middle of the heat of battle. You're the ones who are going out and you're fighting spiritual battles right now. You are struck. It is raging all around you. And you are winning. You're making the right choices. You're trusting God. You're not trusting anything else. And so you are fighting and you are winning. And you understand there is an enemy. And he's saying, children, those of you who are kind of new in your relationship to the faith, you are absorbing the milk, the pure milk of the Word, like it says in Hebrews. And you are taking it in and you're being nourished by it. Keep that up. But as we look at the way he describes these relationships, these parts of the discipleship process, he's doing it in a way where he's describing it in the terms of struggle, conflict. And the way that you get to the old men status, like, you know, some of us dinosaurs, is by going through what the young men are going through, fighting the battles. Learning the stuff like the children did, soaking up the milk of the Word, and then seeing it lived out, and then finding that even when you lose, sometimes it's the kingdom's gain. And that's something that we struggle with. Sometimes we have to be old dinosaurs to get it. And sometimes those of us who have lived long enough to be dinosaurs still don't get it. But the truth is, it's a battle. It's a struggle. And the battles that we engage in, which help others and help us to develop and being more like Jesus, are basically against three primary foes, and you hear us talk about this a lot. It's the world system, our flesh, and the devil. These are the foes we have in this battle that discipleship is taking a part in. So I want to talk about a couple of passages real quick where we look at each one of these. So the first that I want to look at is John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. It's John's gospel. This is something that Jesus said, and it shows us very clearly that there is a world system that is coming against us in the kingdom of God. Here's what he said. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So how do we overcome the world? Jesus said, He has overcome the world. We need to put all our eggs in that basket. His basket. What I suggest is this. Just like Jesus, we need to love unconditionally, and we need to trust Him and demonstrate faith that He knows what He's doing and He's in charge of our lives. If we will love unconditionally and we will trust Him, we do not have to defend ourselves. And that's fodder for a whole nother sermon sometime. And that is, we've got to trust God to be our defender and stop trying to act like we can defend ourselves when we're dealing with powers and principalities that are much bigger than us, much stronger than us, much wiser than us. We have to trust God. So we've got to love people unconditionally, and we've got to demonstrate that we have real faith in Jesus. Now, this has got many outcroppings. Things like when it's time to forgive somebody who's hurt us, and we have every right to be angry and bitter, we choose to forgive. That is hard because people can be ugly and messy. Seeking reconciliation when we don't feel like it. Being generous when we don't want to be generous. When we really are convinced that everything we have, we're the ones who made it. Yeah, right. But we sure do live that way. Being hospitable. Allowing people... Now look, that doesn't just mean that you allow people into your home. What it means is you allow people into your life. And a lot of us have lived lives that are so dense and so isolated emotionally that there are people who wish that they understood something about the peace we say we have, but our lives are so dense they can't even get into our patterns. Now, we can change our mindset and we can find that our patterns can be opportunities to allow people into our lives. But here we see the world has to be overcome, and it can be. It's a part of the battle. As we deal with the world and its influence that beats on us all the time, the right choices, obedience to what God has said, trusting God when the hard times come. And we get the letters from the IRS that say, yeah, you're our next target. Turn around, we're putting it on your back. We do so with integrity and faith and trust, knowing that God's with us and He's going to help us figure out what we got to do to demonstrate who He is. Loving people unconditionally. Trusting God. Overcome the world. It's not by having more people in Congress who can vote our way. Two. James. James talks about the flesh, world, flesh, and the devil. The problem with the flesh is it belongs to me and it belongs to you. We all have flesh or we're not here. James said, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because trial is about struggle, right? Trial? Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Folks, that is the flesh. That is the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, the writer to Hebrews says this. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And I guarantee you, not many of us would say that in our attempt to deal with our own sin, our own flesh, We have not gone to that extreme yet. The cool thing is we don't have to because Jesus died on the cross for us. But the reality is we are not that sincere many times in dealing with the stuff that is locked up inside of us until it just gets so big and we get so convicted and we finally have to go do something about it. Sometimes we do the right thing and sometimes we do the wrong thing. But if we are a disciple, then we have some ways to overcome our flesh. First of all, we persevere. We understand that we are in process. I am not through, you're not through, wherever you are, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what pet sins have got a hold of your life and still have their tendrils around your heart, you are not done yet. Where you are right now is not where you're going to be if you have the heart to get free from it. You are not where you are going to be. Do not beat yourself up. Jesus died on the cross for you. All that sin has been taken care of. You just have to learn what it means to be free. Persevere. 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 Second thing that I have to say about this is that you have to give it no air. You know, how do you put out a fire? You don't throw water on it, especially if it's a grease fire. What do you do to that fire? There's no fire if there's no air, right? You suck the air out of it. It's the same way with the stuff that's going on inside your flesh. Don't give it air. Have accountability that is airtight. That's the first step. Make sure you got people in your life that'll see what's going on with you and will be honest with you. And then you and I have to stay accountable and act on what they say. That's one way to give it no air. Another way to give it air is there are places you and I, if we are tempted, we can't go there. You understand? Guys, if it's internet and there's places you can't go, don't go there. Do whatever it takes. Don't let it be a destination. You can't. You can't. If we're somebody that deals with some type of chemical addiction, you know there's places you can't go. There's things you can't do. Don't give it air. Got to think categorically. Some places we just don't go. Like on the old maps, beyond this line, there be dragons. That's what they used to put on all those ancient maps, when they didn't know what the other part of the planet was like. And the last thing is, we need to be occupied in God things to overcome our flesh. Because the problem is, you know what the saying is, idle hands are what? If you give yourself time, you'll get there. Don't give yourself time. And the reason why we get there and the reason why we're idle too many times is because we're not doing what we ought to be doing. There's no such thing as a vacation. It's a battle. In a battle, you don't take vacations. Third, the world system, our flesh. You know the third one, don't you? John, next. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not just against the flesh, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It isn't just about what you think you see. It's not even about just what's going on inside of you. You have real enemies. Next passage, John. This is reinforced by Peter. He said in his first epistle, be alert and be sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. There's nothing new. Nothing new. So how do we overcome the devil? First of all, I think if we look at this, we got to wake up and realize we got an enemy. Okay? We can't keep acting like there's not somebody out there who has a target on our back. John 10:10. I've come that may have life. What's the opposite? The thief has come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Wake up. Now the good news is, we have everything we need to deal with him. The one who has given us his authority has power over that enemy. We can resist, we can rebuke. Sometimes, please hear me when I say this, I'm not saying that you have to go around screaming like crazy people, but there are times where we have to out loud just say, evil one, leave me alone. I don't want to have that thought. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to do that. Sometimes it means we got to get up and go. Sometimes it means we have to turn it off. But whatever it is, we can rebuke the evil one because he can't read your thoughts. He is not God, as much as he would like to convince you of that. But he can certainly hear you use the authority of the one who's empowered you by the blood. The blood that was shed on Calvary at the cross. Then, just like what John, go back to the Ephesians passage. You know, after this, when it talks about the full armor, there in Ephesians chapter 6 is a great description of the spiritual armor that we have to deal with the battle that we have with the evil one. I'm not going to read it today. I'm just telling you, it's there. You probably know it, but I want you to go back and look at it again. We can put on that armor, and by using those resources that God makes available to us, we can deal with the enemy effectively. And last, which is the whole context for all of this, if we will be about our mission and our purpose of making disciples, then what we'll find is that we can deal with and overcome the enemy. Because we're doing it not alone, but with the people that God has called to be in our lives. We are together. So when we make disciples, we make alliances with the people that God is working in, and it strengthens us. The discipleship in the middle of the battle is what God uses to strengthen us, and then He uses us to strengthen others, which is what the church is all about. It's about that purpose that God has. Make disciples. Disciples are people who are becoming like Jesus. Disciple, being a disciple, is about allowing God to empower us and make us more than we are in and of ourselves. It's an exponential mathematical equation in the way that God uses His people. So, realizing that we're in a battle, that making disciples is not going to be easy, is very important. Whether it's us becoming more like Jesus or us trying to help others become more like Jesus, it's done in the context of a struggle. It's not going to be easy. So let me end with this. Got 2 minutes. Let me end with this. First of all, question, are you engaged in the battle? Do you see the battle? Are you awake? Are you fighting or are you just abdicating? Are you out there waving white flags or are you still fighting? Secondly, are you actively making disciples of Jesus? Is there somebody in your life that you are pouring your life into or are you being poured into so that you can then partner with them so that you can go then pour into somebody else and make a disciple of Jesus? Third, are you willing to explore the next step? Whatever that next thing is, are you willing to go there? Will you let God tell you what that next step is? It's very easy in church world to talk about, well, if you'll just do this, then. You know, I'd love to tell you, oh, if you'll just be in a life group, you'll see these things happening. And I would like to believe that that's true. And I do want you to be in a life group. Okay? I do. I really do. And you need to be in one. But just being there, just like being here, doesn't mean that you're engaged in making disciples nor being a disciple. Because you have to live something. You have to have an experience that goes along with what you know. Okay? Are you willing to explore the next step? Whatever that is that God shows you. So is God speaking to you today? Have you got things that you never thought about before? Or are you thinking about something that you knew, you just hadn't really thought about it that way? Making disciples is not easy stuff. Being a disciple is not easy stuff, but it happens when we fight spiritual battles and we win. Or we fight spiritual battles and we lose and we learn and we don't do it again. The same way. We grow. We learn. Does this make sense? Let's pray. Father God, we're your kids. And Lord, you have called us to be a part of this process of becoming a disciple and making disciples. And Lord, forgive us because we've acted like this is really a very simple thing. But Lord, it's really about life. It's really about struggle. It's about becoming. And Lord, all that is really tough sometimes. Help us. Help us be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to not see that everything's about our act like everything's about us, but that, Lord, we are to be making disciples and partnering with others to make disciples. Now, the Lord, that you want us to trust you because it's hard. Lord, thank you that it's hard. Help us to trust you. As I close this morning, I want you to be thinking about those questions. And of course, Dusty's going to be up here with Audrey, and Dane's going to be up here with Kathy, and I'm going to be with Regina. And we'll be here to pray with you about things that you need to pray about. And I hope that some of those things have to do with what God was speaking about this morning through this. Lord, you just speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be obedient and take the next step. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for meeting with us. Lord, send us out. Let us go in your power. Let us go with your purpose. Let us be your hands and feet in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.